Good morning. What a blessing it is to be in the kingdom of God, amen? To be able to commune with our God by partaking of the Lord's Supper that reminds us of what that sacrifice truly meant and that it was for each one of us, and then to come together on the first day of the week in such a marvelous way and to sing praises of God and to worship Him in spirit and in truth and to partake of that Lord's Supper, that reminding of the death. The fact that He was buried and rose again the third day, those facts stand clear and true. We're going to talk about the resurrection this morning. And in fact, we're going to talk about it in light of hope. The idea of hope, looking forward to something. But it's a faithful expectation of something. Our own resurrection, in fact. When I think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's a couple things that come to mind. I think about our Lord Himself who says that He began to teach them that the Son of Man was going to suffer many things. He's preparing His apostles, His disciples. The Lord's going to suffer a great deal, in other words, and be rejected by His own people, by the Jews, the elders and the chief priests and the scribes of the Jews. And then to be killed, and then after 3 days, rise again. Jesus Himself foretold specifically what was going to take place. And in so doing, had the opportunity then to make this prophecy, and then as it came true, to go back and say, look, this points to the very fact that I am the Son of God. Fulfilled prophecy, we talk about all the time in Scripture, points to the fact that Scripture is true, that God, who gave that Scripture, is certainly true. And so Jesus prophesied concerning His own death, that He would be killed, that He would be rejected by His own people. In 3 days, He would rise again. In Luke's account, at the end of Luke, we find, he says, this is on that first occasion when he's in that upper room with his apostles, and he says, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. He says, handle me and see, touch me. You can feel, you can see the nail prints and so forth. He said, the Spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. So after His own resurrection, he comes into that room where His apostles are, and He says, you can check me out. You can see. You can handle me. You can see everything that I've gone through, basically. And then we find Luke continuing to write in the book of Acts. And he says, the former account that I made, O Theophilus, he says, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, in which He was in the day, until the day, rather, that He was taken up, after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments, it says, to the apostles that He had chosen, He presented Himself alive. Alive. He didn't present Himself dead. He presented Himself alive after that suffering that He had prophesied about by many infallible proofs. Evidence over and over again was given about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. And I think it's important that this last phrase is connected here. That He continued to be with them for those 40 days until His ascension, and He spoke to them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I want you to realize the very connection. When we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we talk about the hope of the resurrection that we have because He resurrected from the dead, He is the first fruits of those who will follow Him, in other words, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll look at it in just a moment. But it's about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. All this was so that we could be part of the kingdom of God. When Jesus came on the scene, John the Baptist was already out there preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus says the kingdom was going to come in their lifetime. They would see it come with power. And in Acts chapter 2, it does just that. And He says that the saved are added to the church. And those who are saved have done so, they have believed Jesus to be the resurrected Savior, that He is in fact the very Son of God, and that He is the very one who was giving the commands on that day. In Matthew 28, 18, He says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations. How? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And on that day of Pentecost, we read in Acts chapter 2, that was the message that was preached. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when they were pricked in their hearts, they shouted out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or evil generation. And they gladly received his word and were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And those saved souls were added to the church, the kingdom. Acts 2 and verse 47. And so the things that we read, Jesus himself prophesying about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But the fact that he would be raised 3 days later. And the fact that his apostles and New Testament writers would write by inspiration those things that Jesus both taught, those things that Jesus did, and we studied a great deal about that even through this past, throughout this past month, throughout lessons that we've looked at. But not only that, to point to things concerning the kingdom of God. And so everything that we have by way of hope are things pertaining to the very kingdom of God. And so I'll ask us again, isn't it a wonderful thing to be part of the kingdom of God? Amen? All right, let's look together at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we will spend our time in this text. And so everything's going to come right out of this. I may reference some other passages, but our main text is right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, we find a declaration that is made. A declaration. Moreover, brethren, he says, I declare to you the gospel. Now think about, we've just partaken of the Lord's Supper, and it focuses especially on the death, right? When the Apostle Paul would write, even in this very letter, about, he says, I received the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. He would say that as well there. The night Jesus was betrayed, he broke bread and he gave it to the disciples. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. And after the cup, the same manner, he said, take this, it's my blood of the new covenant which is shed for you. And this do as often as you drink it. You focus on these things. And in so doing, he says, you show or you proclaim, you preach the Lord's death until he comes again. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And so the Lord's Supper especially helps us to focus on the death of Jesus Christ, the fact that he was buried. And if the story stopped there, that would be an amazing story, the fact that he died for us, right? That is, there's no doubt. That's amazing all in itself. But the power of it all comes in the fact that he didn't stay dead, did he? He was made alive. He was killed by the Jews, in other words. They are the ones who rejected him and cried out, crucify him, crucify him. But the story doesn't stop there. There's good news. The fact that he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. So this is, in fact, the gospel, the good news, he says, which I preach to you. So Paul says, I've preached this message to you already. He says, which you've received, wherein you stand, by which you're saved, if you hold fast the word that I preached unto you, unless you believed it in vain, he says. So then notice verses 3 and 4 here. I deliver to you, he says, this is the declaration, I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. This was prophesied as well, not just by Jesus, but by others. You can look at Isaiah chapter 53. We don't have time to go there this morning. But in Isaiah 53, it talks about the suffering of the Savior, the one whose life would be taken from him, and the one who would be given because his wounds, the blood that was shed, would in fact heal all our diseases, our infirmities. And so we find Isaiah chapter 53. But in verse 3, he says, I deliver to you this, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And verse 4, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So again, these things were spoken of. Jesus himself proclaimed that he was going to tear down this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days, he says. He's not talking, he's standing in front of the temple, the Jewish temple, but that's not the temple he was talking about. He was talking about the temple of his body. Tear this temple down and I will raise it again in 3 days. In fact, he would make the statement in John's record that my Father has given me power to lay down my life and to take it again. The power of the resurrection. The Apostle Paul says that I have declared this to you, this very point about the gospel, the good news. Yes, Jesus died for our sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 9, verse 22. He had to die for us. It's nothing that we could ourselves do to save ourselves. There's nothing that we could do. He paid a debt that I owed. I could never pay. I could never pay that debt. But Jesus did. He offered His body, Hebrews 10, 5. He shed His blood, Matthew 26, 28. This is my blood shed for many for the remission of sins, He says, when He's instituting the Lord's Supper. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A declaration by the Apostle Paul. And he says, you have received it. You have believed it. You stand in it. You have been saved by it unless you have believed it in vain. And certainly, I hope that's not the case in us, that we would have believed such in vain. In other words, that didn't affect us in such a way that we now want to live only for Christ and follow Him, the one who died, the one who was buried, and the one who rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Not only that, we begin to think about the witnesses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5 begins with a list of witness testimony. We can start thinking about all of those who saw our Lord resurrected. And He's going to go through this list of people. And where two or three have witnessed this, that's law, that's truth, in other words. So watch what He says here. Jesus raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. That He's seen of Cephas, that's Peter. He was seen by Peter, in other words, then by the 12. That's that statement that we read just a moment ago when Jesus Himself had entered into that upper room with His apostles, and He says, all right, handle me. I'm not an apparition. I'm not a ghost. I'm in flesh and blood, and you can touch me. You can see the nail prints. You can see my side. In fact, later when He comes back, a week later on the first day of the week into that upper room, and now Thomas is there. And Thomas, he says, you can put your finger into the nail prints. You can put your hand into my side where I was pierced. And he says, my Lord and my God, right? John chapter 20. That He was seen of Cephas, then by the 12. And after that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at one time. 500 brethren that he had gone down and He had been out there preaching. And there's all these brethren. He says many of them are still alive this day. Some have passed away, but many of them who saw the Lord are still alive this day. In other words, we could line them up at the courthouse steps. We could line them up. Here's 500 people who are willing to give testimony to the fact that the Lord Himself was in flesh and blood, that He was raised from the dead. In that account that we mentioned, in fact, he's having a meal with them. He's eating fish with them. He's eating breakfast with them. And we see that as well in John chapter 21. That's the account. And so in that, Jesus Himself, eyewitnesses, above 500 brethren at one time. And He says, then of James. He says, and then again of all the apostles. And so right there, all that happened in a week's time. And He says, and then, last of all, verse 8, He was seen by me also as one born out of due time, out of due season. And so later He's seen of the Apostle Paul while Paul is on the road to Damascus. And he recounts that occasion, by the way, in Acts chapter 9, chapter 22 and 26. Paul gives testimony concerning who he saw on the road to Damascus. When he says, Lord, who are You? I'm the one who You were kicking against, who You were working against. I'm the one who every time You are killing one of mine, I'm the one who's feeling it. Why are You fighting against me? The Lord tells him, asking. Why is it that that's the case, that You would work so hard, kicking against the pricks is the phrase that's used in Scripture. Why are You working so hard against me? Lord, what would You have me to do? Go to Damascus. It's going to be told that you go wait there. And it'll be told to you what you're going to do. And of course, Ananias comes in and he tells him exactly, you are a chosen vessel. You're going to serve as an apostle. But he was not without sin yet. He had to arise and be baptized to wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22 and verse 16. And so all the witnesses we could call together, the apostles on numerous occasions. We think about James, his own brother. Isn't it interesting that his own brethren, his own brothers and sisters, and his mother, they were so worried about him on one occasion. What exactly was going on when he's over there, he's preaching and he's teaching, and this is in Mark chapter 2, when he's doing that and then he heals this man, and all this is going on, and they come to see him because they're worried about him. They're not sure exactly what to think about him. There is absolutely no doubt, though, after his resurrection. He appears directly to James himself, his half-brother. Wouldn't you love to know what that conversation was all about? It's probably enough to just stand before him, right? The same as Thomas. To stand before him and say, here, touch me. Just check me out. You remember, I'm your brother. I wonder if he made the same declaration that Thomas did. My Lord and my God. The witnesses. More than enough to call for the truth to be proclaimed. Paul says this, verse 9, I'm the least of all the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, he says, I am what I am. His grace toward me was not in vain. You remember he asked them earlier, he says, unless you've believed in vain. He says, and the grace that God has bestowed upon me was not in vain. Because I'm going to go out and I'm going to preach it, right? I work more abundantly than they all, he says. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. And therefore, whether it was I or whether it was they, we preach and so you believed. Why else would they believe? Why else would they believe such? Men will live with a lie on their tongues. Men will not die for a lie. And these men lost their lives preaching this very truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. A declaration from God Himself, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye Him. And so what do we find? Beginning in verse 15 down through verse 22. Rather, verse 12 through 22. Notice what Paul says here. He says, now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead. Now, that's what's been going on. That's what's been happening. That's what they've been preached. Unless you believed it in vain, he says. And I've not labored in vain. I've worked harder and more abundantly than they all. But whether it was me or whether it was the other apostles who were preaching the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he says, you believed it. You believed it. And so if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? You see, this is something that even some of the Jews had believed. In fact, they were split over it. The Sadducees, that sect of the Pharisees, or not the Pharisees, but the sect of the Jews that were not the Pharisees, they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. The Bible is clear about the resurrection of the dead. In fact, the Hebrews writer makes it clear when he talks about that we need to go back to the very first principles of the oracles of God that talk about what? Talk about different washings or baptisms. Talks about being raised from the dead and so forth. He says, but how is Christ preached that he rose from the dead if there's no resurrection of the dead? And so someone was still trying to claim that. Someone was still saying, absolutely not, that can't be the case. Well, let's just notice the logical argument that Paul follows with this. If there's no resurrection of the dead, he says, then Christ is not risen. So if there's no resurrection, then Christ is not raised. Well, where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? If the one who came and was sent to die for us, who shed his blood for us, if he's not raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, what does that mean for us? If Christ is not risen, Well, Paul says, number one, our preaching is empty. It's in vain. But not only that, your faith is empty. And we are found false witnesses of God, he says. We've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, it's useless. And here's the problem. You're still in your sins. You and I would still be in our sins if Christ is not risen. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who have died. Now, he says they've perished. They've perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, the King James says. Pitiable is the idea. Verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. There's our hope. The fact that Christ is risen from the dead. He says, if this is the case, that Christ, that there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, it's miserable for us. Our faith is useless. It doesn't do us any good. But Christ is risen. And we have a declaration, verses 1 through 4, and we have the eyewitness account of above 500 brethren. Not just the apostles, but about 500 different people who saw Jesus alive. And I wonder if they, like Thomas, would have exclaimed, "My Lord and my God," and truly believed him as the Son of God. What about us? You see, all that gives us hope as well. You can read the rest of this chapter, and this chapter is all about what's upcoming, what our future looks like. The fact that in the end, Christ is going to deliver up, by the way, the kingdom unto the Father. The death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our hope in the resurrection has everything to do with the kingdom of God. Are you a part of the kingdom of God? If not, then you have no hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if you'll believe in Jesus, that he was in fact raised from the dead, that he is the very Son of God, and you'd be willing to confess that faith before men, you'd be willing to turn away from the practice of sin, turn away from any other teaching that's out there, and follow Jesus and him alone as the one sole authority and head of the church, Colossians 1:18, and be baptized to wash away your sins, added to the very kingdom of God. That gives us hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now this morning, if there's a way that we might encourage you or help you, please come forward while we stand, while we sing.